Turn with me in God's Word this morning to the 61st Psalm. In the good tradition of the Reformed churches, going back to our Reformed forefathers in the Netherlands, the sermon this morning is a school sermon. A sermon at the time of the opening up again of the doors of the Christian schools in the fall, in order to receive our covenant children, a sermon meant to motivate parents, to motivate the children, and to motivate the teachers in our midst. I won't touch on every aspect of Psalm 61, but those parts that I do touch on have to do with the central theme of my sermon this morning. Let's read together Psalm 61. Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings, Selah. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. There ends our reading of God's holy word this morning. Like so many of the Psalms, Psalm 61 takes the form of a prayer. That's plain from the opening verses of the Psalm. Hear my cry, O God. His cry to God is a prayer to God. Attend unto my prayer from the end of the earth. He's not at home. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. The psalmist is praying to God. Before God, he is pouring out his heart, and unto God he is making supplication. His prayer to God is a petitionary prayer. He's asking God for something. He is beseeching God to satisfy a need that he and God's people have, a need of which he is keenly aware, as well as his inability in himself to fulfill that need. His need concerns a vow or vows in the plural, as is the case in the psalm. There are two references to his vows. First in verse 5, for thou, O God, hast heard my vows. And again in the last verse, the psalm closes with that. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. The psalmist's petition to God is that God will supply him with strength to carry out his vows, to do what he has promised to do. He takes his vows seriously. Many do not in our day. He does. But for various reasons, he finds it extremely difficult for him to carry out his vows. And so he turns to God, beseeching God earnestly for the grace and strength to fulfill his vows. This aspect of the teaching of Psalm 61 has application to believing parents. Parents, at the time that they present their children for baptism, assume a vow. A vow with its promise concerning the children they present for baptism. But as every believing parent knows by personal experience, the vow of baptism is not so easy to carry out. And especially in our day and age, not so easy to carry out. In fact, in our own strength, left to our own capabilities, we will never fulfill our vows. Therefore, like the psalmist, we must cry out to God this morning for the strength, covenant strength, to carry out our vows. I call your attention this morning to a prayer for strength to carry out vows. Let's notice three things together. In the first place, the prayer's content. What is it that he's praying for? In the second place, the prayer's urgency. It is an urgent request that the psalmist makes to God. And then finally, the prayer's answer. God hears, and God answers the prayers of his people with respect to the vows that they have taken. It is clear from the psalm that the psalmist at this time is deeply discouraged. That discouragement is indicated by the fact that he cries out to God. He doesn't simply pray, but he cries out. Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. That cry to God is, of course, a prayer. But the very fact that that prayer is characterized as a cry to God underscores the great urgency with which he prays the prayer. In his present circumstances, he fears. He's desperate for. Even has doubts concerning the fulfillment of his vow. His discouragement comes out also in that phrase in verse 2, my heart is overwhelmed. Overwhelmed. So intense was his suffering at this time that he felt himself at the very brink of despair. He was, we might say, at the end of his rope. He had nowhere to turn. So extreme were his sufferings. He was utterly discouraged. His discouragement was not due to the physical suffering that he was enduring at this time, although he was suffering in the body. His discouragement was not due to the grievous circumstances generally in his earthly life, loss, disappointment, abandonment by friends and family. Although those things were true, that is not what moves the psalmist, David, to cry out to God. Instead, the psalmist's discouragement has to do with a vow and with the extreme difficulty he finds in his present circumstances to carry out that vow. The vow was the vow of a king, a kingly vow. That's why he says what he does in verse 6. Thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. He prays for the restoration of his kingship. He prays for the day when once again he will be able to ascend the throne and rule over God's people, Israel. The background to Psalm 61 is David's flight from his wicked son Absalom. It was at the time that Absalom attempted to wrest the kingdom from David, his father, so that he might rule instead of David. You can read that sad history in 2 Samuel chapters 15 through 19. David was forced to flee for his life. He was forced to flee to the other side of the Jordan River, where at least for the moment, Absalom could not reach him. He was forced to flee to a place called Mahanaim. He was an exile. He was a stranger in a strange and foreign land. That's why, according to verse 2, he cries to God from the end of the earth. He's outside of Israel. He can't enjoy at present the blessings in Israel. He can't go up to the house of God on the Sabbath day, as you are today, in order to hear God's word and to worship with God's people. He has been forced to flee for his life. David's suffering at this time was aggravated by the fact that he was unable to carry out his vow. And he besought God earnestly to make it possible for him once again to carry out his vow. That's what made his suffering great. That's why he cries out to God. He takes his vow utterly, seriously. That vow was the vow that David took freely and publicly at the time of his coronation to be king in the place of wicked King Saul. Vows that were publicly made before the gathered congregation, vows that had especially to do with the fact that he was now king over God's people, Israel. David had been publicly anointed by Samuel to be God's king. You may read about that in 2 Samuel chapter 2. It was at that time that David made a vow. What's a vow? Children, what's a vow? When your parents ask you later on this morning whether you were listening, can you tell them what a vow is? A vow is just a promise. It's a promise. It's a promise to do something. But it's a special kind of promise. It isn't like the promise that you make to your mother that you're going to clean your room, or the promise that you make that you're going to mow the lawn for your father. But it's a special kind of promise because it's a promise, number one, to God. A promise that you make to God to do something that it is God's will that you do. That's a vow. But in the second place, a vow is something that you make not only to God, but the kind of vow in Psalm 61 is the vow that you make before the whole church. The whole church knows about the vow that you made. The whole church has heard you say that vow. That was the kind of vow that David had made. He made the vow when he was anointed by Solomon with that oil out of the ram's horn that he poured on David's head. He promised that he would rule as God's king over Israel. He promised that he would rule over God's people. He promised that his rule would be according to God's word. And he promised that he would rule over the children of Israel for God's glory. Included in the vow that he made was also the promise that he, in his own life, would be an example to God's people. Now, because of his weakness and sin, we all share in David's weakness and sin. He didn't always fulfill his vow like he should. He didn't always fulfill that part of his vow in which he had promised to be an example to God's people. Nevertheless, that's the vow that he made. Included in his vow was that he would punish evil and reward good. Included in his vow was his promise to defend God's people from their enemies. The wicked world, protecting God's people and caring for God's people so that they were not destroyed by God's enemies, those who hated God and who hated his people. David's vow was a covenant vow. It was a vow on behalf of God's covenant, on behalf of God's covenant people. David had a deep covenant consciousness. That was the vow, the promise that David made. Importantly, it lived in David's mind that the vow that he took, this is the thing that people forget today, was not just before God's people Israel, but before the face of God himself. Every vow is spoken before the face of God. And David recognizes that when he says at the beginning of verse 5, "For thou, O God, hast heard my vows." God hears our vows. God hears what we promise to do in his covenant. And God punishes those who wickedly and willfully do not carry out their vows. God takes our vows seriously, even if we do not always take our vows seriously. Similar to David's vow is the vow of believing parents in the congregation, the vows that they have made over their children. Vows in the plural, in both instances in which David's vow is explicitly referred to in the psalm, it occurs in the plural. Verse 5, "For thou, O God, hast heard my vows." And in verse 8, "So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows," in the plural. That's not because David swore a number of separate vows, but that's because the one vow that he spoke had several different parts to it. And that's the case with a vow. When believing parents make their vow at the time that they present their children for baptism, They too are making vows in the plural, because the vow that they make has several different aspects to it. The most important of which is that they vow to teach their children the Word of God. Included in their vow is the vow that they will rule over their children, like David ruled over the children of God. Rule over them in such a way that they direct their children in the path of righteousness and punish them when they are wayward and live wickedly. And then, that vow that David and that believing parents assume is the vow to be an example to God's people. Not just to lead by word, pointing his finger and saying, go in that way, but by actually himself walking in that way at the head of God's people. Fundamentally, the vow of believing parents today is no different than the vow that David assumed. You assume your vows willingly and publicly. You assume your vows in the hearing of God's people. They are all witnesses to your vow. And the vow that you have assumed, you have consciously assumed before the face of God. He will judge all those who deliberately break their vows. Your vows are really the same as the vows of David. David promised to see to it that the children of Israel were taught the fear of God. An important witness to that is Psalm 61. He is the human writer of Psalm 61 and of so many of the other Psalms. And in these Psalms, he is teaching the people of God. In the second place, by your vow, you are promising to expend yourself to do absolutely everything that's necessary, including paying the costly tuition in our Christian schools, in order to carry out your vow to the utmost of your ability. These are not vows exclusive to covenant parents, exclusive to parents in the congregation this morning who have children and who have presented their children for baptism. As the congregation as a whole is a witness to the vow that these parents assume, so also does the congregation commit itself as a congregation, every member of the congregation, the singles, the aged who no longer have children in our Christian schools, those couples unable to have children, all together, we're committed to carry out the vow. To God now, David made his vow. Give me the strength to carry out my vow. There is an urgency to David's prayer here. It's made out of that urgency. The urgency is twofold: David's awareness of his own weakness and incompetence, his own inability to carry out what he has vowed, and a consciousness of the enemies who are going to exert themselves to see to it that you do not carry out your vows. Every time that believing parents stand up in the congregation and present their children for baptism, it isn't just the whole congregation that is witness, nor the angels of heaven, but the demons of hell, who report to Satan himself what has gone on in the Protestant Reformed Church in Holland, Michigan, so that he can exert all of his power to see to it that you do not fulfill your vows. Like David, it must live, therefore, in the consciousness of believers that we depend upon God to carry out our vows, and that we're helpless, utterly helpless, apart from the Lord our God. That lived in David's mind. The difficult circumstances of David's life at this time served to impress that upon him. He knew that if it were up to him, he would never be able to carry out the vows that he had assumed. It lived in his consciousness that apart from God's grace and God's strength, it would be impossible. Many do not depend upon God to carry out the vows that they make. Their marriage vows, the vow of confession of faith, the vow that office bearers assume, as well as the vow of baptism. That's the thing that must live in the consciousness of us all. Every believing father must know the impossibility of carrying out his vow in his own strength to be a covenant father, to teach his children God's fear, to live as an example to them, to discipline them in love. The greatest shortcomings of a believer, like myself, when your children are out of the house and you're bringing and they're bringing up their own children, is to remember your own weaknesses and your own sins when you were bringing them up. Every believing mother knows by experience the impossibility of carrying out her vows. Every believing wife and mother knows something of the discouragement experienced by David when it seems that you are at the end of your rope, when because of the busyness of your family, you're being tugged in so many different directions, all the demands that are placed upon you, you feel yourself utterly discouraged in your calling. You know something then of the extreme difficulty connected to this vow. Every Christian school teacher who stands in the place of believing parents in a classroom full of children, all of whom have sinful natures, to teach them not only reading, writing, history, mathematics, but in all of those things, the fear of God. To teach them by your own example, so that they are able to look up to you and follow you in the way that you go. And when it's necessary to discipline our children, to be sure that it's in love and aims not at venting your anger, but aims at their restoration. It must live in our consciousness that if we're going to fulfill our vows, it will only be by the strength of God on high. God gives that strength. He gives that strength through means. And it's important that we see the means by which God gives us the strength to fulfill our vows. That's the problem today with many who do not fulfill their vows. They have separated themselves from or dismissed the means by which God is pleased to give us the strength to carry out our vows. The psalm is instructive also from that point of view. First and foremost, the means is prayer. That's what the psalm is. It's a prayer. Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. He's praying. That's the case with many of the Psalms. What we're reminded of is that through prayer and not apart from prayer, God is pleased to give us the grace to carry out our vows. And that's the problem often, isn't it? When we're frustrated in carrying out these vows, struggling with our income, maybe holding down a second job, or a mother is overwhelmed by all the demands in her family, and then add to that that she puts a fine supper before them, and no one says, thanks, Mom. It seems there's a lack of appreciation for her place in the family. She's taken for granted. And she must get down on her knees. He must get down on his knees and pray to God for the strength to carry out our vow. Do we understand this? Really understand this? Fathers, do you pray? When you pray, do you specifically ask God for the grace to carry out the vows that you have made. Is that the case in your family prayers, so that your children hear their father praying to God for the grace to be a faithful covenant father? Do they hear you pray for their mother? That's why there must be audible prayer at our tables and when we have devotions. Fathers praying out loud, an important aspect of teaching our children to pray. And then take this seriously. One day, your sons, your daughters too, but especially your sons, are going to be praying a lot like you. Do you pray for their mother in their hearing so that they understand the seriousness of her place in the family? Do you beseech God for the grace that she needs to carry out all the different tasks that belong to a believing mother? Teachers in the Christian schools, everything is fine and dandy first day, the first week. But as the semester proceeds, it's very easy to become weary in well-doing. All of the challenges and all of the difficulties faced in the classroom. Do you pray? Do you pray urgently? Do you pray very specifically for the grace that you need? In the second place, the important means besides prayer is God's word. Now, that's implied in the passage. It's implied in the very fact that the psalm itself is part of God's word. But that's also implied by what we read in verse 7. He shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. Truth. Where is that truth? What is that truth? That truth is God's truth. That truth is revealed in God's word. Our Savior himself is the truth, the light, the way. God's truth is simply the doctrine and teachings of Holy Scripture. This is what you promise to teach and have taught to your children. Do we read God's word in our homes and families? Or are we all so busy, this one off to that practice, this one participating in this event? I know what that's like too. But parents must take the time to gather the family together. If it's not always at mealtimes because of games and practices, let it be before the children go to bed. Read God's word. Have family worship. Raise up a family altar in your home. This is the means, a powerful means, by which God gives us the strength to carry out our vows. Third, the means is the preaching and teaching of His word. The preaching and teaching of His word in the fellowship of the gathered congregation, as goes on especially on the Lord's Day. The psalm makes that plain too. Verse 4, I shall abide in thy tabernacle forever. The tabernacle here is the tent in which the children of Israel worshiped God before the building of the temple under David's son Solomon. In the tabernacle, or to use New Testament language, in the church, participating in the worship of the church, God gives the grace to carry out our covenantal vows. That belongs as a very important part of the worship of the congregation. Why the church and the tabernacle of God? Because in that tabernacle, the gospel is proclaimed. The gospel of God's grace in His Son, Jesus Christ. Because in the gospel, salvation is proclaimed. That's what all the sacrifices of the tabernacle spoke of. And that's the heart of the gospel that is preached in the church. Yes, of course, there are other things, but at the heart of it all is Jesus Christ, the cross and death of Jesus Christ. And that too is verse 7. He shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth. Mercy plus truth equals Jesus Christ. God's mercy in sending His Son, God's truth as it is made evident in what His Son said and did. And all of that equals our salvation. By means of the proclamation of God's word, at the heart of which is the gospel of grace, God gives us the strength to carry out our vows. Now we're motivated. We're motivated by God's keeping of His vow, which He's spoken over all His children, that He will save them and preserve them in salvation. Sometimes through their discipline, He will do that by His own Son, Jesus Christ. That is the heart of it all. That God's carrying out His vow must motivate us to carry out our vows. So the church and church membership and faithfulness in your church membership comes up here. Crucial, absolutely crucial for carrying out your vows. God hears and God answers the prayer of believing parents for the strength to carry out their covenantal vows. That too is the teaching of Psalm 61. God heard David's prayer. He gives the grace to fulfill those vows. Verse 8, so I will sing praise unto thy name forever. Why? That daily I may perform my vows. That's the experience of believing parents. And at the same time, that implies God's judgment on those parents who refuse to keep their vows, who break their solemn vows. God takes our vows seriously, even if we do not take our vows seriously. And so gladly we carry out our vow. Not only does God answer the prayer by giving the grace to carry out our covenantal vows, but just in that way, and this belongs to the glorious teaching of the psalm as well, just in that way, God also is pleased to continue His covenant after us. Oh, that's, of course, what we believing parents pray for. We have our eye on that as we carry out our covenantal vows. That's our deepest desire. That's what we pray for fervently. That's what we want to see in our children and in our grandchildren. That prayer God answers. Verse 6. Thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. David didn't live to see all his generations. But God's grace was towards David not only, but his children, his children's children, and so forth. For that, he, not we, must receive the glory. The covenant is his covenant. The fulfillment of the covenant depends on him. God answers our prayer, and so in return, we give him the praise and honor that is his due. That we belong to the covenant is due to him, to covenantal grace. That's why we call it the covenant of grace. That in that covenant, we are able to fulfill our vows. It's not due to us, but is due to his grace working in us and through us. And thus God's covenant is continued in our generations for his glory and our salvation. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, confirm thy covenant unto us, and confirm to us the vows that we have assumed as a congregation. Motivate us and strengthen us to carry out those vows for our salvation and our children's salvation and for thy glory. Amen.